Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It's been a fascinating day for me. I have been in conversation with the media, it seems, all day long and over the weekend, continuing the controversy over the Newsweek cover story from last week, A Religious Case for Gay Marriage by Lisa Miller. I was on with Lisa Miller on NPR's Talk of the Nation program with Neil Conan this afternoon. And it's just another indication of the fact that this issue is kicking up a great deal of cultural interest. And as I was talking with some other interviewers this afternoon, it appears to me that this is telling us that America is at a very interesting, perhaps tipping point on this question. So we'll be tracking that with you. By the way, the audio of that interview with Talk of the Nation will be up at my website this evening as NPR makes it available. Today we're going to be talking about something different. The New York Times had a very interesting cover story on Sunday. And it's the kind of headline that that certainly draws attention. Paul Vitello wrote this cover story. It's on the front page of the New York Times. The headline was, Bad Times Draw Bigger Crowds to Churches. And this New York Times article is suggesting that in bad times, economically defined, when people are struggling, they tend to go to church. And so you've got different theories about why that's so and different thoughts coming from a more sociological angle. I want to ask you this. If people who are highly troubled in the midst of this economic time of confusion and dislocation are coming to your church, what do you think they're coming to hear? In other words, when we have a time of stress and strain in the culture, and without doubt this economic crisis represents that, if people are coming to church, you know, what should they be hearing? I don't think they're coming to us for financial advice. We're going to be looking at this story in the New York Times. We'll be looking at the research report that is behind it, written by a professor who's been trying to take stock of what's going on here. But I really want to hear from you. I want to hear what you think is going on in the culture in terms of what people are thinking about the economy and why this might lead people to go to church. And then let's talk about what we hope they will hear when they get there. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Interesting stuff in the news and in the media. More Intelligent Life is a very interesting periodical. It really takes on some of the big picture issues. Now there's a big story there by Anthony Gottlieb. I'll be writing about it this week, and we'll be talking about it this week. Here's the headline, Faith Equals Fertility. This was posted just last week as it was going into the weekend. Anthony Gottlieb says religious people have more babies than non-believers, and not just for obvious reasons. Now, this is a chicken and egg question, according to Mr. Gottlieb. He asked the question, do people get more religious when they have more children, or do people who are more religious have more children? Now, I use the word religion with some hesitancy here, because as a Christian, I don't want to turn what we understand to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ into something as generic as religious experience. But when you look across the world and you start looking at human beings, it is clear that those who have the greatest devotion to their own belief system, let's just put it that way, those who have the greatest devotion to their own belief system, a belief system that is based on the existence of God, they tend to have more children. Gottlieb says, let's ask which comes first, the kids or the faith. But the bottom line is simply irrefutable. Study after study, statistic after statistic indicates that people who have the greatest, for instance, church attendance, register the greatest answers of conviction and belief in terms of surveys are also those who have the most kids. And as one journalist said to me, all you have to do is go to the Bible Belt or go to Utah or go to, for that matter, the Middle East, and you'll discover what this looks like. Because the people who are the most religious, and I'm just going to define that in terms of most committed to their own belief system that starts with God, they're the people who have the most children. We'll be looking at that, and I'll be writing about it at albertmohler.com. Other interesting things going on, dislocation in the media. News is coming out about several major institutions in the print media that are in big trouble. The Chicago Tribune's getting a lot of attention because of what is looming as a potential financial crisis there in one of the nation's most venerable and respected newspapers. Newsweek magazine, we've been talking a lot about Newsweek, The Wall Street Journal is out with an article suggesting that it might cut its circulation base from 2.6 million to about 1 million. The argument there appears to be that it's simply too expensive to try to keep that larger circulation base going. U.S. News and World Report, one of the nation's most venerable news periodicals, has cut back to a monthly printing. The Christian Science Monitor, for many years, of course, a vehicle of the Christian Science Church, the Church of Christian Science, of Christ Scientists, as they call it, it had been a daily newspaper, and now it's going to cease its print publication entirely and go entirely online, entirely digital. This is an age of technological transformation, but what's going on right now is not so much fueled by technology as it is by economics. The cost of actually putting out print material, of writing it, editing it, producing it, of getting it into print, and of delivering it to a user, that's a very expensive proposition. It's a very expensive process. And for that reason, we're seeing a lot of dislocation there. We'll be following some of that, too, because I'd like to know, if a lot of these print media sources disappear, is that going to affect you? Is that going to change the way? I have to tell you, I love newspapers. I really do. There's just something about holding the newspaper, reading the story. You know, for instance, just over the weekend, I had the Sunday edition of the New York Times. Now, on Saturday, as midnight turned and as the New York Times posted its digital edition, every single article that's in the print edition was there. In digital availability. But when I had the newspaper in my hand, I saw things I didn't see when I was reviewing those headlines there in the digital form. In other words, there's still something about print that gives you data, information, impression that you don't get digitally. On the other hand, think about all that it took for that to be printed and then for it to get into my hands within hours of its writing. That's an incredibly expensive issue any way you look at it. And I was holding about a $5 newspaper in my hand when, you know, it costs a tiny fraction of that to make it available in digital form. Here's my theory. I think, though, the danger of going to an entirely digital format has less to do with the romance of holding a newspaper in your hand than it does with the fact that it really, at the digital level, makes it very difficult to understand the distinction between credible news sources and those that lack credibility. Because in a digital format, you can make things look just about as good as the best commercial product. The New York Times, in terms of its formatting digitally, doesn't look a whole lot better than what a high school student could do, you know, in his bedroom, putting up a website that looks like a newspaper. That high school student can't get a physical copy of the New York Times delivered to your door. That's way outside his competence or ability. But digitally, it's a very different world. I think that's another good topic for our conversation. Here's a topic for your conversation. At the dinner table tonight, find out where your kids are getting their news. Because you might be surprised. One of the things we're going to be talking about upcoming has to do with looking back at the last presidential election and looking at the role of comedians and entertainers in spinning the news. If you talk to the average college student today, he or she is more likely to watch Stephen Colbert than to watch, one of the big TV networks. And those names are no longer as important as they once were. There's some fascinating stuff out there that is going on in the media having to do with what people are doing in a time of economic crisis. The Wall Street Journal is out suggesting that surrogate motherhood is now a booming market because more women are willing to do this because they are trying to gain income. Thomas Frank writes, at last, our national love affair with the rich is coming to a close. The moguls whose exploits we used to follow with such fascination, it seems, plowed the country into the ground precisely because of the fabulous rewards that were showered on them. Then he goes on talking about economic inequality. But now you have surrogate motherhood becoming an issue. And what interests me is that Thomas Frank is interested in it primarily because he sees it as an issue of inequality. It's not inequality that women have the womb and thus have an economic advantage. It is that he suggests they are being victimized, what he calls here, a class and gender minefield. When money is exchanged for pregnancy, some believe surrogacy comes close to organ selling or even baby selling. It threatens to commodify not only babies, but women as well, putting their biological functions up for sale. You know, I have to say that I agree with this person writing from the far liberal left on this issue. I agree that the commodification of this is indeed a sign of moral decay. But I would have to press back even further than that and say that what he misses here or doesn't want to acknowledge is that there are some natural boundaries that ought not to be transcended and some natural limits that ought to be respected even before you get to the question as to whether it's some kind of economic exploitation. You know, some things are wrong before you ever even get to the money. We're going to come back to talk about economic times of distress, why this sends people to church, and once they get there, what it is we hope they hear. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're talking and listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Sunday's New York Times had a story on the front page. The headline was, Bad Times Draw Bigger Crowds to Churches. The reporter is Paul Vitello, and the substance of the article is that when there is a time of economic recession, it turns out that there is a correlation with increased church attendance. But it also turns out, as you read his article, that it is disproportionate across the different sectors of American Christianity, which is to say that it is evangelical Protestant churches that have a particularly noticeable pickup in attendance in times of economic recession, downturn. As he says, this is Paul Vitello, the reporter, in the New York Times, he says, like evangelical churches around the country, these three churches that he had cited have enjoyed steady growth over the last decade, but since September, pastors nationwide say they have seen such a burst of new interest that they find themselves contending with powerful conflicting emotions, deep empathy and quiet excitement as they re-encounter an old piece of religious lore. Bad times are good for evangelical churches. Now, that's the lore. In other words, that's the folklore, that's the kind of a conventional wisdom that some people have assumed might be true. Bad times are good for evangelical churches, at least in terms of attendance. Now, I want to test this theory with you. I think this would be a very interesting conversation. I think this article forms the substance for what could be a very interesting conversation, which is, why would people come to church in a time of trouble, whether it's economic trouble or whether it's a time of crisis like post-9/11? Why would people come to church? I want to test a theory with you, but I'm not going to tell you my theory yet because I want to know why you think folks would come to church under this circumstance. I'm going to tell you what one scientist, in this case he's actually an economic scientist, he's assistant professor at economics at Texas State University, David Beckworth, has written a report entitled Praying for a Recession, The Business Cycle and Protestant Religiosity in the United States. Let me tell you, this is exciting stuff. It's the kind of stuff you'll stay up all night reading. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, it's filled with a lot of economic jargon that only an economist could love. But I'll tell you what, the conclusion of it's pretty easy to understand. He argues, and I'm going to use his language here, he argues that what brings people to church, especially to evangelical Protestant churches, in a time of crisis is what he calls, quote, consumption soothing. In this case, consumption smoothing. In other words, by the way, he calls this a relatively strong substitution effect. What is he saying? He's saying that when people are unable to fulfill themselves by being consumers, that they now face limitations on how they can please themselves by buying, then they go to church, because they need to have their consumption inadequacies smoothed. Okay, here's my theory. My theory is when they reach the point, let's just put it this way, when we reach a point, when we come to understand that we can't take care of ourselves, when we understand our own lack of self-sufficiency, whether it's economic or whether it's based in a health crisis, or whether it's based in some kind of national or international insecurity, I think that's why people come to church. It's because when we come face to face with the reality of our lack of self-sufficiency, we're turning to someone in hopes of a sufficiency. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Is it consumption smoothing that's going on? Is it that people are no longer able to buy to their satisfaction, and so they're coming to church for some kind of substitution effect because they're looking for some kind of emotional band-aid to kind of see them over a time of economic crisis? You know, I have a hard time buying that argument. But I do note the statistics that, indeed, in a time of stress and trial, attendance in conservative evangelical churches goes up. But, again, my theory, I said I was going to hold back, but I couldn't hold back very long. My theory is that it comes down to coming face-to-face to a lack of self-sufficiency. So long as we have the job we think we need to have, so long as we're able to buy what we want to buy, so long as we can take care of our own needs, so long as we can believe we're standing on our own 2 feet, so long as we can protect ourselves and ensure our own security, so long as we feel safe and secure, we can feel self-sufficient. And when we feel self-sufficient, we don't think we need God. But when that self-sufficiency is taken away from us as an illusion, when it is shown to be absolutely false, then we know we need help. And when we know we are not sufficient, the last thing we need is other human beings whom we also know to be insufficient and lacking in self-sufficiency as the solution to our problems. And I think that's when people start to look to God. Now, what I'm hoping and praying is that if these trends persist in terms of this economic downturn, that when people get to our churches, what they will hear is the gospel. And they'll come to understand that their need is actually far greater than they think. Their need is not to be put back on their feet financially. That might be a real need, but it is not their ultimate need. Their ultimate need is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and to have a complete transformation of values on the way to understanding that this does not make us self-sufficient. It just brings us into absolute dependence upon the sufficiency of Christ. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. So what am I saying? I'm saying that a lot of evangelical churches right now, I believe, are making mistakes by talking economics to people when the real issue is the gospel. I'm not saying don't hold seminars on how to balance your budget and keep your house and all the rest. I'm just saying that if you help people to believe they can be economically and in otherwise self-sufficient, you're just fueling something that is an antipathy to the gospel. That ought to prompt some conversation. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Kingsport, Tennessee. David's on the line. David, what are you thinking?
I think your point is well taken, Dr. Mulder. The converse is also true. When people feel self-sufficient, they stop going to church. They leave God when they can handle it on their own.
Yeah. No, I think that's a very good point. It's a keen insight. And I think that's probably why that there is a cycle for these economists and sociologists to see. Your point's very well taken. When people feel self-sufficient, you don't come to worship someone else if you think you're actually self-sufficient. You can take care of yourself. This is one of the problems, by the way, just a little side note, little footnote here. This is one of the reasons why men are often real challenges in terms of evangelism. It's because there's something in the male psyche about wanting to say resolutely, wanting to believe to the very end that we are self-sufficient. And the essence of coming to Christ by faith is the admission that we are absolutely insufficient. We are not self-sufficient. We were self-sufficient to get ourselves into trouble. We are not self-sufficient to get ourselves out. We are responsible for our sin. We cannot orchestrate our salvation. There's nothing we can do. That's why salvation is all of grace. I hope that's what people are hearing. You see, the New York Times talks about all these financial programs that churches are beginning to offer. It talks about pastors interrupting their sermon series that they had planned in order to talk about the economy. Okay, here's the deal. I don't think people are coming to church to hear about the economy. I think they've got CNN and CNBC and Fox News and everybody else. They got the Wall Street Journal. They want to talk about the economy. I think they want to hear about hope. I think they want to hear about the true essence of their problem. I think they're looking for rescue. I don't think they're looking for how to balance their budget. That's just not their biggest problem. I hope when they get to church, they're hearing the gospel, not merely financial advice. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast. And with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about this New York Times front page story from Sunday on the fact that attendance in evangelical churches goes up in a time of depression. Little footnote here, by the way, it says that this doesn't happen in liberal Protestant churches. And largely doesn't happen in Roman Catholic churches, at least not to the same degree as in evangelical Christian churches. I think I have a theory as to why. I think I know something of this anyway. I want to know what you think. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Dayton, Texas. Alexandra is listening on XM170. Go ahead, Alexandra.
Good afternoon, Dr. Mohler. I agree with you. I think that people use God as sort of a lifeline. They get to the end of their rope, whether it's a personal health crisis, the economic crisis, the time of national, you know, security is threatened, and they've done everything that they can do as a human being, and we realize there's something bigger than us, and they know that the place to seek that is at church.
Now, that being said, do you think that's a good thing or a bad thing?
I think it's both. I think it's great to draw people in and preach the gospel so they can hear the absolute truth. But not the subjective truth, but the real truth. But it's bad in a way that I think Christians do that a lot, that people fall away, and then when things get bad, they come back to church. And then they get filled up, and things are going great, and, you know, they start to fall away, and then they get bad again, they come back. It's a rubber band, you know, cycle.
You know, I think that's a very perceptive comment, Alexander, and I think especially the last part where you talk about people who are believers, whose discipleship waxes and wanes in terms of their own sense of desperation. I think the fact that people, and you say use God as a lifeline, when they reach the end of their rope, they turn to God, I think that's a pretty good picture of conversion, actually. But that's not a good picture of discipleship. I think that's the distinction that I would make, that your call brings to my mind. It's a good picture of salvation, of conversion, to say, I got to the end of my rope, and I gave up, and I found Christ. That's a great testimony. That is a horrible testimony for a believer in terms of discipleship. That is a good model of conversion, a horrible model of discipleship, because discipleship is all about faithfulness and growing in Christ, and in Christ's likeness, in faithfulness to Christ. And that's when, you know, this lifeline theory really begins to, I think, raise some basic questions about whether someone actually understands the gospel. Thanks for your call, Alexandra. Let's go to Shim calling from Fairfield, Illinois, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Shim.
Hey, Dr. Mohler, I just wanted to call and say, yeah, I do agree with you as far as the, just the selfish nature of human beings and how we reserve God as more of the lifeline, like the last caller said. And I think it's just a sad shape and a sad thing for our whole nation when the last thing that we look to is the Almighty God after we look to ourselves. And it's just a shame.
You know, Shim, your comment reminds me of something. Years ago, I read a book by George Sim Johnson, who had a chapter that was entitled something like The Break Glass in Case of Emergency God. You know, the fact that he was talking about baby boomers in particular, but I think you can generalize this beyond the baby boomers to Americans, that we generally, as a culture, have a break glass in case of emergency God. We don't need him until there's some emergency, the same way that we don't need the fire hose until there's a fire. We don't need the fire extinguisher until there's a blaze. So we'll keep it behind glass, and we'll put on it break glass in case of emergency. And that's the way a lot of people think about God. And I think, Shim, your point is just right on, that a part of what's demonstrated here is human nature, what we would call biblically fallen human nature. Human nature that says, I can take care of my own issues. I'll be the Lord of my own destiny. I'll take care of my own life. I'll set my own direction. I'll live by my own rules until I can't take care of myself. And as I said, I don't think economic downturns are the only thing here. I think a health crisis can do the same. The difference is we don't all have a health crisis at the same time. We tend to suffer commonly in an economic downturn so that you have that need writ large across the society. Great insight, Shim. Thanks for your call. You can join the conversation by giving a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We've got some other good points coming along. You know, I start looking at this and I think this break glass in case of emergency God, that's a part of what seems to be more and more institutionalized in American popular culture. We'll use God as a symbol, God as a referent. We'll talk about the big man upstairs. But in terms of feeling an absolute dependence upon that God, understanding our unconditional lack of self-sufficiency, that's not where most Americans are. Until the rug, as they say, is pulled out from under our feet, and we find we're not standing after all. I hope when they get to church, they're hearing the gospel, and that's what we'll be talking about as well when we come back. The phone number, 877-893-8255. Give me a call at 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
All right, let's continue this discussion. The New York Times says that in a time of economic downturn, more people go to evangelical churches. Evangelical church attendance goes up. Economist David Beckworth says if you are an evangelical pastor, you should be, quote, praying for a recession. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that the statistics indicate that more people are going to church. We've been talking thus far about why and what we should think about that. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We've had great comments and suggestions from callers. The phone number is 877-893-TALK. I've been giving my own theory. My theory is that when people come to the end of their illusion of self-sufficiency, they finally turn in desperation to try to find out who is sufficient. And when they look in the mirror and they know it's no longer themselves, they turn with a yearning to something else. I just hope when they get to the church, and statistics say it's where a lot of them are going, they hear the gospel when they get there, not just financial advice. All right, let's go to Las Cruces, New Mexico. Eric's listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Eric.
Hi, Dr. Moore. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I think people are driven back to the church today because there is a majority out there that also want to hear a biblical worldview. They're tired of hearing what CNN and Fox News and ABC and NBC have to say, and they're looking for their pastor to preach out of the gospel, and I hope that's what the pastor's giving them. They're not giving them the secular worldview, but they're being truthful to the scriptures, and they're giving hope through the gospel.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point. That's what we desperately want, is that people hear the gospel. And I like the way you put it. They need what CNN can't give them, CNN or Fox or Bloomberg Reports or the Wall Street Journal or anyone else. It's just not a hope that human beings can give that they really need. And it's not just the concern for their earthly kind of wealth that is their concern. Thanks for your call, Eric. Let's go to Ed calling from State College, Pennsylvania. Go ahead, Ed.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. Glad to talk with you. Really appreciate your program. Question and comment. Is there any study, are there any statistics as to how many stay after they come back? It's been my experience that they come back looking for a quick fix, they don't get what they want, and the gospel begins to offend or cut across the reality of their lives, and bang, they're out again, even if they're having problems. So I was just curious if there are any kind of statistics that would show us not only how many are coming back, but how many actually stay and join up with the church or continue on with the Lord.
You know, I have not seen any statistics in this particular study, Ed, but I'll tell you, I think your hunch is probably onto something there. If people are coming because they're just looking for a new form of security as kind of a safety blanket, then the danger is when they no longer feel that they need that security, they may just decide that they can do without it. And I think that is a tremendously dangerous situation. And I think it's one that you and every other pastor sees quite regularly. However, in the midst of all of that, we do have the significant hope that some persons will come to an authentic saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will grow in grace, and that perhaps this is a crisis that will be used as a gospel crisis for them, in order that they might understand their need not just for a financial stability, but for a Savior. And then they'll come to understand God's provision for them in Christ. You see, that's the amazing thing. There are people who even now believe that the economy can deliver them. Even in the midst of this economic crisis, they believe that the economy can deliver them. Well, Jesus himself said, just try that. There are moths and there is rust and it will all burn. Let's go to Jerry calling from Durango, Colorado. Go ahead, Jerry.
Hello. I'm just curious as to the fact that, you know, when crises happen, and we definitely go to God, is perhaps that the reason we're more likely then is that during the good times, that perhaps we're not really taught or really sure on how to praise God in His daily presence in our life and to look forward to those positive activities that He's always in our life with on a daily basis.
Yeah, I think we are an easily distracted people, aren't we? We're so easily distracted that we forget what is most fundamental. And even as Christians, there's always the danger that this is going to happen, that we will find ourselves actually far less gospel-oriented than we think we are. And when you start hearing all of that, you realize, you know, we are in a situation in which if we do not take care in terms of our own soul's orientation, even as believers, we'll be tossed to and fro by every whim of the financial page. And that is a real indictment of a very superficial discipleship. Thanks for your call, Jerry. Let's go to Flemington, New Jersey. Charles is listening on XM. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, I think just my opinion why a lot of people are being driven back to church or, you know, they've tried everything else. They've tried the government and themselves, their spouses, and just the worldly things. And, you know, say, well, why not try God? I've tried everything else. But they don't really see, you know, God for who He is and what He can do, the change that He can make in their life by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, you know, by not being fully committed to it, it's probably just a matter of time before they turn away again.
You know, that's right. And again, that's why we have to hope that in the midst of all of this, there'll be people who will come to a genuine saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who will come to understand that what they need is not just more financial advice or even better financial advice. What they need is beyond a job and a 401k that isn't collapsing. What they need is a savior, because their problem isn't economic dislocation, discomfort, want, need, even desperation. It's Christ. Now, you know, one of the very interesting points about this, and Charles, your comment brings this to my mind. One of the very interesting points about this is that the church is a place where people tend to come, and evangelical churches in particular, and again, the New York Times suggests that uniquely evangelical churches seem to have this this particular tendency, that is to attract persons who all of a sudden feel a crisis in their lives. I have to tell you, I think that's a compliment to evangelical churches. Let me just say that in general, I think that's a good thing that is said about evangelical Christian churches. People in a time of crisis turn to us. You know, that is what frightens me, though, Charles, when I think of the superficiality that comes from the pulpits of so many evangelical churches. You know, if people are coming to us in desperation, they really don't want to know about how to have greener grass and more obedient children and happier pets. They need to know how their lives can be understood as worth living. They need to understand that there is a need they have deeper than they can articulate, that they come to understand as their need for a Savior, and then they need to come to understand the gracious love of God as the superabundance, the super sufficiency for their need, and then they need to understand what it means to trust God in all things. And let's hope they see that. And I say this, including myself in the congregation here that needs to demonstrate this. We need to make sure that when they see us, they see Christians trusting in the sufficiency of Christ and trusting God in all things. If they don't see that, they'll wonder why they've come. We'll be right back with Final Thoughts. Fascinating conversation. I want to thank all of our callers, and we're also glad always to hear folks who wrote us from email, and we're always glad to hear from you during or after the show. Just write us at albertmiller.com or go to my website at albertmiller.com, hit the mail button, and it gets to us. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of things. At my website today at albertmiller.com, I've written an article which is offered for you on suggested study Bibles, and it's entitled How to Use a Study Bible, which I hope you will find helpful. And I get this question all the time about recommendations, and during the Christmas season, there are a lot of folks who would like to give a really worthy gift, and I can't think of a better gift than a really quality study Bible for someone to be able to use in coming to know and to know more of the Word of God. And so I've suggested three principles for how to use a study Bible there, and I have suggested three study Bibles, the ESV study Bible, the MacArthur study Bible, and the Apologetic Study Bible, and you'll find all of these suggested there in that article at albertmoeller.com today. You'll also find there mention of my latest book, Desire and Deceit. I had a fascinating five-part interview with another radio network this afternoon on that book, and a lot of attention out there, which I greatly appreciate. Started a good conversation here and there. The subtitle of the book is The Real Cost of America's New Sexual Tolerance, and it gets to some of the most basic issues we're facing. Again, if you think about gift giving, you'll find the books and other materials available. But we don't do business at the website. We offer everything there just for your consideration and for your use. And as always, you can have free downloads of this program and other materials, my blog articles and other things, which you can find there at www.albertmoeller.com. You know, business is very much an issue of current American concern, thus the program today, and we were talking about what means, what we should understand about the meaning of an upturn in church attendance during a time of economic repression, recession, depression, however you want to characterize it. The bottom line, all of that is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should exist as the place where people come and hear the gospel. That's what they need, 24/7. So long as the church exists, until Christ claims his church, the one message the church has that the world doesn't have is the gospel and the truth of how we come to be made one with Christ and be made right with God through the grace and mercy of God, through the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the great thing I fear is that when a lot of people come to churches, what a lot of churches think they need is more financial advice. We'll put together this seminar. We'll invite them to this program. We'll consider our job done. Folks, they can get financial advice elsewhere. I'm not saying it's wrong for churches to offer those things. I'm saying it's wrong to put anything in front of and in place of the gospel. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.